You know, one of the things that we all seem to love to do is to read clever quotes. And that's how come our sign out front is so popular. I go places and people tell me about the sign, and I said, make sure you tell the Hines, because, you know, they're doing the sign. But these quotes about experience, they come off the internet. And they brought me kind of a laugh. Too many words to put on the sign, though, John said. Experience is a wonderful thing. It enables you to recognize a mistake when you make it again. Here's another one. Experience is always the hardest teacher because you take the test before you learn the lesson. You know, whenever God prepares his people to do something special for him, he always sends them to two schools. The first school is the written word, the Bible. The second school that God sends his children to is what some people call the school of hard knocks. It means the circumstances of life. And how much we learn in these two schools depends on how much we pay attention and how much we ignore. You know, if you're one of God's children, then here's the deal. You're enrolled in both of these schools. Now, you probably know about the first one. Whether we do it or not, we all know the importance of studying Scripture. We all know it's really, really important to know what the Bible says. But you might have missed the fact that you're in the second school. The fact that God is teaching you lessons through the circumstances that you are facing as we speak. The ones that are preparing you for your service to him. Now, when God called David out of the sheep pens of his father to become king of Israel, he didn't just throw him into the job. He prepared him first. David learned God's written instructions from Samuel the prophet, the man who anointed him to be king. But the second part of God's school for David were the years of experience that he accumulated. In order to prepare David for the throne of Israel, God first put him into the palace of King Saul. While he was there, he learned about court life. He also learned about human nature. He learned about controlling himself. He learned about decorum. In this message, I'm hoping that we look at some of the years of David's life spent in Saul's court before he became king. The account is in 1 Samuel 18. Now, if you're a committed Christian, God will always put you into life circumstances to teach you and to prepare you to serve him. My purpose is for maybe all of us to start paying a little bit better attention so that we'll be able to see the lessons that God's trying to teach us so we don't have to repeat the lesson, okay? And we're going to do that by looking at some of the lessons that God taught David. Now, we actually have to kind of begin back in chapter 17. I know we talked about 17 last week, but we're going to go back to chapter 17 again, verse 55, okay? David had just defeated the notorious Philistine giant, Goliath. The army was defeated. The Philistine army was defeated. But the men of Israel were still on the battlefield. Saul had been watching the whole thing from a safe distance. Way to go, Saul. But it makes him kind of curious about David. So here's 1 Samuel 17, 55 and 58. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." Now, what we don't really remember is that David was probably a little bit hurt with Saul's question about who he was. And do you guys have any idea why? Well, that was a test. I didn't expect you to get that right. I'm going to tell you. Way back in 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 19, David had already served Saul in his court. Now, think about that. David had already gone, had been very close to Saul. He had been playing music for him. Remember, to get rid of the demon? He was his armor bearer. It says in 1 Samuel 16, verses 20 through 23, that Saul liked David very much. That means he had to know him. He had had asked his father to let him live at the palace for a while. Okay, so apparently in the years between chapter 16 and chapter 18, Saul had forgotten him. Ask yourself something. How do you feel when you do something real special for someone, and that something is a sacrifice to you, and they don't even remember your name? How do you feel about that? I mean, it certainly can hurt your feelings, can't it? Well, the fact is, and here is the very, very first lesson that David learned at Saul's palace is, people usually do forget your sacrifice and your service. People usually do. So if you are serving man and not God, you will always be hurt. Now, if you're a retired person, okay, let's just bring this home. If you're a retired person, have you ever gone back years later to visit the workplace? You know, do they remember you there? You know, is there anybody left there that remembers you? And if they do remember you, do they remember any of the contributions that you made to the company? I remember going back to seminary, you know, a couple years after I graduated, nobody remembered me. You know, I was lucky if the professors remembered me. I remember back at Alcoa when they were getting rid of middle management. Higher management told my brother, he said, "You don't have to worry about your position. You have saved this company so many millions of dollars with your process." He said, "You don't have to worry about that." And guess what? They got rid of him too. Now, moms, how many diapers have you changed over the years? Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands. How many trips have you made back and forth to school and sports practice? How many times have you sacrificed what you wanted for the sake of your children? Oh, my, we can't count that high. Do they remember? Do they even care? If they have never, as Scripture said, risen up and called you blessed, if they do not honor you in their adult life, doesn't it bother you just a bit? I know it does me. If you've ever sacrificed for someone and they have forgotten you, you understand how David feels. You know how he felt. Now, if we know how David feels, we know how he felt, what are we doing with that lesson? Are we bitter for it, or are we better for it? Do we stew about it, or have we learned this lesson that even though people will always forget, God will never forget, and he will reward you? You see, people like David don't get too upset because they're serving God first. They know who they are in Jesus. They know that there is treasure waiting for them in heaven, whether men remember or not. You know, we have to make for sure, though, that we ask ourselves a very important question. The question that we need to make for sure that we ask ourselves is, who are we sacrificing for, God or people? If it's people alone, we will always get hurt because people will always let us down. If you do what you do for God, you'll be happy whether people forget or not. Well, anyway, standing somewhere near this introduction between David and Saul, or this reintroduction, I should say, the king's son Jonathan was there. Now, unlike his father, Jonathan remembered David. He had evidently become his friend way back in the days when David was playing that harp for Saul, 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. If you have ever had a true friend that would give you the shirt off their back, then you have had a friend like David, like Jonathan and David. Now, with David's whole life in front of us, we can pay attention to something here that it would take David actually a few years to understand. And it was a lesson from God, and here's the second lesson. God will make for sure that you have what you need to face the trials of life. And one of those things you really need is a friend. You see, David was going to face some pretty terrible times before he graduated from God's School of Hard Knocks. I mean, before this chapter is even over, he faced Saul's jealousy. He had two attempts on his life. He would be cheated out of the wife that Saul promised him. He would be chased out of the palace and hunted down like an animal for years. When you are facing the trials of life, as we all do, we need a friend. You need a friend. And Jonathan turned out to be David's true friend. You know, sure, all of us can turn to God for help, and we do. But we need flesh and blood human friends, too. And God, in his mercy, knows that. And he usually has them show up when we need them the most. You know, an anonymous writer, somebody far brilliant, more brilliant than I, said, "Friendship doubles our joy and divides our grief." Think about that. Friendship doubles our joy and divides our grief. Now, that's not too long for the board out front, come to think of it. Well, you may think that God has left you up the creek without a paddle, but you need to pay attention. Has he given you a friend? If so, give thanks, because God provided him. Well, I said I was going to talk about David's life in Saul's court, and I haven't even gotten David out of the battlefield yet, so I'm thinking I better get moving. Anyway, 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. "Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well." But you see, David's popularity wasn't free of problems. When the army came home, it was a big welcome, ticker tape parade. Well, they didn't have ticker tape, but it was a big parade. 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 and 7. "When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and with lutes. And as they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.'" Whoa, what? Whoa. Those words hit home, and Saul didn't like them. 1 Samuel 18, verses 8 through 9. "Saul was very angry, and this refrain galled him. 'They have credited David with tens of thousands,' he thought, 'but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?' And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David." You see, Saul wasn't jealous over David getting more attention than him. The songs of the women, you see, had reminded Saul of something that he had tried to forget. Do you remember what happened a few years before? We had a sermon a couple weeks ago. Samuel the prophet had predicted that the kingdom would be torn from Saul and given to someone else because of his disobedience. Remember? We talked about that. It didn't happen right away, though. So Saul, just like a lot of people we know today who thumb their noses at God, had started to believe that it wasn't going to happen. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil." You see, Samuel had told Saul years before that he was going to lose the kingdom. But the kingdom still belonged to Saul. And not only that, but since David showed up, things were going better than they had gone in forever. And it seemed like the Lord was with the kingdom again. So Saul thought, you know, with men like David, you know, maybe I won't have to give up my kingdom after all. Then the issue with these women singing cropped up. And now here's the lesson that must have eventually dawned on David. Lesson 3. Those who thumb their noses at God don't think it will ever happen, but judgment will always come. You know, our country today is full of mockers and blasphemers who say things in public that never would have been tolerated a generation ago. You know, gay people are not just out of the closet. They are invading my closet. The radical left openly denounces God, openly denounces his order for marriage and the family. Afternoon talk shows parade around every kind of perversion, and then they call anyone who disapproves a prude and a bigot. You know, I read last week in the paper that somewhere overseas, a judge validated the marriage between three people. Two women and a man. And she is considering validating the marriage between five, two men and three women. And there's nothing they can do about it in that particular country. You know, when it happens in Europe, you know, it comes real quick across the ocean. You know, a woman who was campaigning outside an abortion clinic got hauled off to jail again. And the judge, she came before the judge, and the judge said to her, "You are wrong, and your God is wrong." People are thumbing their nose at God. God is laughed at. He is mocked. Jesus' name is used only as a swear word, but the clock is ticking. It is ticking down to judgment. No man or woman will be able to stop it when it comes upon them like a flood. Slowly, though, and ever so surely, the wheels of God's judgment were closing in on the kingdom of Saul. David's popularity and influence over the people, they were growing. God was preparing him to be king. Saul's influence was fading away at a deliberate, same pace. Now, here's the bad news for us. If you are in willful, known sin and rebellion to God, the clock is ticking on you too. It ticks for us, just like it ticked for Saul. Now, we might not want to think about it. And we might be successfully keeping it out of our mind for right now. And things might be seeming to go real well for us right now, but judgment day today is one day closer than it was yesterday. Saul's false sense of security didn't keep him from avoiding judgment. Neither will any of ours. By the way, did you ever wonder why God does it that way? You know, why does he take so much time? Why doesn't he just settle things right away and deal with it? You know, is he just snoozing? Well, Peter answered that question in his second letter. Listen to these words. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come." You know, you might be on a real roll in your life, and you might think everything is going your way, and you might be willfully being disobedient to God, and you might think, "Hey, this isn't so bad. I'm going to get away with this. I'll get my act together later. This stuff about judgment is a bunch of bunk. I'm better off than most Christians I know." You might be saying that. Well, that might be so. It was so for Saul for a while. Well, here's the hard lesson. Saul's downhill spiral into ruin didn't stop, and neither will ours, unless we repent. So are you paying attention? Are you learning? Did some of the lessons of David's experience, though, get by you? What lesson is it that God is teaching you in your life right now? Some of them are hard. Are you looking for it? Are you learning it? Remember, if you are a Christian, you are in two schools. The school of his book, where we have been this morning, and the school of your experience. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens that does not pass before the throne of God first. God has planned it so that you will learn if you pay attention. And if you don't learn it this time, you will repeat the lesson one way or the other over and over again until you get it or until the end. So how about the lessons that we saw in David's life this morning? Are you stuck in bitterness because somebody overlooked you? Are you stuck in bitterness because somebody forgot you and forgot your sacrifice? Are you stuck in bitterness because somebody didn't pay enough attention to you when you sacrificed? Well, you're in pretty good company. The man after God's own heart was treated that way too. But it didn't get him down. It didn't end his ministry. don't let the disappointment make you bitter. Realize that God is noticing. He always notices, even if man doesn't. And use the opportunity to get better and not bitter. Did you think that God had forgotten you in the trials or adversity you're facing right now? Did you think God kind of took a vacation? Well, you need to think again. If you have a friend, any friend who cares, that's one of God's special provisions for you in your time of trial. And you need to thank him for it. Are you headed towards judgment? Are you out of line with God? Maybe been sitting on the fence or just lukewarm? Have you been smugly thinking that you're going to get away with it? Well, I hope you'll remember the lessons that we learned today. And I hope that you'll turn around before the time is up. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you for being patient with us. And we praise you and worship you because so many times in our lives, we think we deserve better than Jesus. We are so arrogant. And we are so sorry. We give you permission, Father God, to turn us around. Help us to do what we do for you and not for notoriety or mankind. Help us to become better with the trials of life. Help us to value our friends. And help us, Father God, through Jesus, to get right with you before it's the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.